Matthew 19 and verses 13 through 15, let us now hear God's holy word. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come as those who have placed our hope in your word. Where else can we put it? We can't put our hope in ourselves. We can't put our hope in men. We can't put our hope in the temporal things of this life. But we know that we can put our hope in Holy Scripture, for it is your word. And so we ask today that you would help us to do that. Please further that work of grace in our hearts and our lives, so that we are a people who it can truly be said of that we hope in your word. We ask your blessing now in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The quiet rest of the little sleeper was passing off, changing into an unquiet waking. Not with the fear of yesterday, but with a restlessness of discomfort that was not easily soothed. Words and caresses seemed to have lost their quieting power for the time, though the child's face never failed to answer them. But he presently held out his arms to Mr. Linden with the words, "Walk, like last night." And for a while then, Faith had nothing to do but to look and listen, to listen to the soft, measured steps through the room, to watch the soothing, resting effect of the motion on the sick child, as wrapped in Mr. Linden's arms as he was carried to and fro. She could tell how it wrought from the quieter, unbent muscles, from the words which by degrees Johnny began to speak. But after a while, one of these words was "sing." Mr. Linden did not stay his walk, but though his tone was almost as low as his footsteps, Faith heard every word. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way, and his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake." Those are the words. That's part of the story from Susan Warner and Anna Warner's book, Say and Seal, from a long time ago. Did you know that's where that came from? The song, "Jesus Loves Me," comes from that novel that they wrote. And it's the story of, at least this part of the story, where this man takes this sick child in his arms and the child asks the man to sing, and that's what he sings to him. Well, the words of that song remind us of the truth that we have before us here in Matthew 19, the loving, humble, gentle heart of Jesus, and particularly as he is toward children. What is Jesus' attitude toward young children? We find it here in Matthew 19. And in doing so, in looking at this passage, we learn not only about Jesus, but how Jesus wants us to be as well. We're going to look at this passage in two basic ways. First, we'll begin with the disciples' rebuke. The children are brought to Jesus, but the disciples rebuke them and forbid them from coming to him. That's in verse 13. That's where we'll focus today. Then number two, we'll look at Jesus' welcome. That's in verses 14 and 15. Jesus has the opposite attitude of his disciples, and he welcomes the little children to come to him, for, as he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. In our last study, we considered Jesus' teaching on eunuchs. You find that there in verses 11 and 12. Jesus had taught about marriage, and that marriage was a binding, covenantal, lifelong commitment. And the Jews who were engaging in divorce for just any reason were violating God's word and God's original intent and purpose for marriage, as it is laid down in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, the disciples said something after this. They responded to Jesus' teaching by saying, if that's the case, maybe it's better not to marry at all. But Jesus responded by saying, marriage is not for everyone. There are some who are eunuchs. And you've got three different types of eunuchs. You've got those who are born that way from their mother's womb. You've got those who are made that way, unfortunately, by men. And then you have those who choose that celibate lifestyle for the sake of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. This was not a matter of advanced spirituality, but a matter of divine gifting. Nor should all men seek to live a celibate life. Only those uniquely gifted by God to do so should seek to do so. That's where we were last time, and now let's pick it up at the next part of Matthew chapter 19. Verse 13 begins with the word, then little children were brought to him. So this is Matthew's way of continuing the story, of continuing the narrative here of chapter 19. It's after Jesus has come into Judea and been confronted by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce and remarriage, things like that. Now, after this discourse, after teaching his disciples, then these little children are brought to Jesus. Now, it is interesting to note that we proceed from the beginning of the chapter, which is about marriage, to singleness or celibacy in verses 11 and 12. And now we're talking about children in verses 13 through 15. As marriage is precious to God, and we learn that from Jesus here at the beginning of the chapter, so Jesus' actions will show that little children are precious to God. And they are obviously the fruit of marriage. Now let's begin by looking at the children being brought to Jesus and how the disciples respond to this. Verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Matthew tells us that little children were brought to Jesus, paideion in Greek. And the word is somewhat broad because it basically refers to any child that has not yet reached puberty. So we're talking about, this could include little children like toddlers, like a one-year-old or a two-year-old. And it also could include older children like a six-year-old or something like that. So, for example, back in chapter 18, Jesus called a little child, a paideion, to him and set him in the midst of them. Now, obviously, this is not an infant in this passage, as Jesus called the child to him and he came. So this word would include smaller children, but not just infants. But also in Luke 18 records a parallel story to this one here in Matthew 19. Luke writes, then they also brought infants, brephos. Now there's a different word used there by Luke, and he says that infants were brought to Jesus at this time. Well, which one is it? Is it infants or is it little children? I don't think we have to choose between one or the other. It's most likely a mix of babies and small children who are brought to Jesus at this time. Now, why would they bring them to Jesus? What is the purpose? Well, verse 13 simply says that they were brought to him that he might put his hands on them, first of all. Now, why would Jesus do that? Jesus would do that because this was a way of giving a blessing, of blessing a child or a particular person. And so these children are brought to Jesus in order for him to bless them. So, for example, you see this in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Jacob and Joseph's children. Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt, and Jacob comes down finally into Egypt, and Joseph presents his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob. And what does Jacob do? He lays his hands on the children, and he blesses them. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. And that's why they bring these children to Jesus. They want him to lay hands on them and give them a blessing. But number two, and going right along with that, is prayer. Jesus is not only going to lay hands on them and bless them verbally, but he's also going to pray for these little children. Now, Matthew tells us that little children were what? Brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. So there are people who are bringing these babies and these little children to Jesus for this blessing. And most likely it's the parents, although it can include some other folks, maybe extended family or what have you, but most likely parents here bringing these children to Jesus. Now, obviously at this time in the first century with Jesus on earth in the flesh, this would have been done physically. They would have literally and physically brought their children to Jesus. He would have laid hands on them and prayed for them and blessed them. But the primary thing here was not so much the physical coming to Jesus as it was seeking the divine blessing from Jesus, which is what they're coming looking for. And so the question is, can we do this today? Can we bring our children, can we bring little ones to Jesus for blessing, for the divine blessing? Yes, we can. Now, Jesus is no longer here on earth in the flesh. He is at the right hand of the Father, enthroned on high. But we can yet bring our children to Jesus. If you have children, you can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just that we can, but we should and we must bring our children to Jesus for the blessing of salvation. Parents who have children, married couples who have children, are responsible to teach their children the ways of the Lord, to bring them to Jesus for blessing, for prayer, for instruction, etc. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It was the responsibility of the parents in the Old Testament to make sure that their children were taught the law of God. It is the responsibility of parents today to do the same, to teach their children the Word of God and thus bring them to Jesus. How can we do that? Let me give you three ways that we do that. Number one, we bring our children to Jesus through the Scriptures. When we teach our children the Word of God, when we read to them the Word of God, when we put a Bible in their hands at a young age, from the time they're able to read it, we are bringing them to Jesus via the Bible, via the Scriptures. Number two, we bring them to Jesus when we pray for them. When we pray for them when they're not around, and when we pray for them when we are with them, when we come with them before the throne of grace, we bring our children to Jesus through prayer. And third, we bring our children to Jesus through church attendance. We bring our kids to the church so they can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be exposed to the Word of God. So the question for you and for me is, if this applies to you, are you doing that? Are you bringing your children to Jesus for the ultimate blessing that can only be obtained from Him? If you are, continue to be faithful in it. Be consistent. Stay with it day in and day out. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but you should stay with it and continue to bring your son, your daughter, your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, then there's no time like the present to begin. So start today. Now, how might you do that? Well, one way you can do that is take time every morning and every evening to open the Bible and read the Bible and pray with your children. You say, well, we're not in the habit of doing that. They might think it's weird if I start doing that. Don't worry about it. Do it anyway. And let your kids know that what you're going to do every day, Lord willing, you're going to start the day and you're going to end the day with Scripture. And even if all you do is read a passage from Scripture and then pray, that's better than nothing. Which is what a lot of people do, unfortunately. What some parents do is nothing as it relates to the spiritual welfare of their children. But we must bring our kids to Jesus. He is the one that we must bring them to, and we must be faithful to do that. Okay, so these children are brought to Jesus. How do the disciples respond? Well, they respond by rebuking them. That's a great response, isn't it? It's a pretty strong word that's used here, epitimao, and it means to express strong disapproval, to reprove, to scold, to seriously warn. Thus the disciples scolded those who brought these children to Jesus. And that would also include the children as well. Now, why would the disciples do that? Well, I'm not going to speculate upon the motives of the disciples. We have to be careful of imposing something on the disciples that was not in their mind or heart at the time. But I'm just going to focus on why we might do that. Why people in general, grown-ups, the dreaded grown-ups, might rebuke the children and those who bring them. What might motivate them to do that? We'll get back to that here in just a second. But here we see the flawed nature of the disciples again. And you can't help but call it out every time you see it in the Gospels, that the disciples are not always shining examples of what they need to be or what Jesus wants them to be. In fact, at certain points, they are actually diametrically opposed to Jesus and His mission. What Jesus wants, they want the direct opposite of that. That's true here in this story, right? As you'll see from Jesus' response, Jesus welcomes the children. The disciples want them to go away. The disciples forbid them from coming. So they're on two completely different sheets of music. We saw this from the Apostle Peter, for example, back in chapter 16 when Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to be killed. He was going to be buried and rise again on the third day. What was the response of Peter? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Well, here we find the disciples again rebuking little children, trying to keep them away from Jesus and send them away, and they are directly contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we have often pointed out as well, we're no different than the disciples, are we? Isn't that a sad thing? That sometimes those of us who profess the name of Christ, we can actually be on the opposite side from the Lord Jesus. And we're contrary to what He is wanting to do, to what He is seeking to do in our lives and in the lives of others. You say, "Pastor Nick, how can I know if I'm walking contrary to Jesus?" The only way for you to know is this, right? The only way for you to know whether you're following Christ and you're doing what He would do or what He would want you to do is put your nose in the book and find out what He's doing in there and what's true and what is the will of God from the Scriptures. That's the only way for us to do it and deal with it, because we too are flawed, like the first disciples. And we know that. We're flawed, so we need God's grace and God's help via God's Word. In addition to that, the disciples have failed a specific lesson that Jesus recently taught them. Do you remember the first test you ever failed? Now, I ask that question, maybe some of you have never failed a test. You never experienced that. I remember vividly the first test I failed. And I got the paper back and it had like a 3 or a 4 was the first number on the left. And if that's the first number on the left, then that's bad news. Well, it was because I couldn't see the board because I'm blind as a bat. And I needed glasses, and I was too proud to admit it. So anyway, you know what it's like, probably many of you, to fail a test. Well, the disciples often fail their tests. They fail to take in and really understand and apply the lessons that Jesus teaches them. And you say, "What lesson are you talking about, Pastor Nick?" Keep your finger here in chapter 19 and go back to chapter 18. Back to the beginning of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Pay special attention to verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Well, the disciples have short-term memory loss, apparently, and they have failed to take account of what Jesus taught them previously, and now they are doing the direct opposite of what Jesus told them to do. Well, Again, we're not much better than the disciples. We do that too, right? How many times has the Lord said the same thing to you over and over and over again, and you find yourself failing the test on more than one occasion? You fail to put into practice what Jesus has taught you in His Word. We all do that from time to time. We often fail to learn some of the lessons that God is teaching us. So there's good news for you if you've failed many a test from God. So did the disciples. Jesus doesn't quit on them. He doesn't give up on them. He continues to teach them and lead them. And He does the same with us. Praise God. Now let's think here in closing about kids, our attitudes, and sin. It is common for us to think of people in two different categories when it comes to children. And what are those two categories? There are those who like kids, and there are those who don't. Right? You might ask somebody, "Do you like kids?" And their response is, "No." "No, I don't." Or, "Yes, I do." Or whatever the case may be, right? Now, why don't some people like children? Well, let's state some of the obvious, shall we? Children can be loud. Children can be rambunctious. Children can be demanding. Children can suck the energy out of you. And you just think, go somewhere and do something. You know, when I was a kid, we were outside all the time, and I'm sure our parents were like, "Yes, great, go. Go out there and do whatever it is you do." However, if we are at some point among those who don't like children or who are annoyed with children, and some people say, "Hey, that's who I am. I don't like kids," and they'll profess that. And then there are others who at some point in their lives have not liked kids at some stage in their lives. Maybe it was you were an older child and it was your younger sibling who was getting on your nerves and you wanted them to go away. Well, whatever the case may be, we all interact with children on some level. And it makes you think, or it should make you stop and think, and hopefully this story makes you stop and think about what your attitude toward children says about you, what it reveals about your character, or the lack thereof. I wonder why some of us don't like children, whether in general or just at certain times. In some cases, if not in most, I think I know why it is. I think it's due to sin. That's a pretty simple answer, Pastor Nick. Yeah, I think that's what it is. I think it's due to sin. Our dislike of children may be due to the fact that we are selfish, and kids, almost just by virtue of who they are and what they do, they demand what? Selflessness. They demand you to forget about yourself and focus almost entirely on them. And our dislike of that may be due to the fact that we lack love and we're selfish. And maybe the kids are revealing it. You know one of the qualities of love, 1 Corinthians 13? It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not self-centered. But we often are. And the kids bring it out. Don't they? The kids can sometimes bring it out, bring out that selfishness that's in our hearts and reveal it. Or our dislike of children and being around them may be due to pride. We might think that we're above spending time with kids. We got big, bad grown-up stuff to do. Important things to do. We don't have time to be messing with these kids. Now, I don't know if that's what the disciples thought, but that's often how people think. You know, get these kids out of here. They're going to mess up something. They're going to interrupt important things that are going on. We want to be with the adults many times. But that may just indicate pride. the sin of pride. And whenever that is the case, it indicates a lack of love. Now, someone might say, well, in this story, Jesus welcomes the children. He lovingly calls them to come to Him, tells the disciples don't forbid them from coming. And the disciples are the opposite of that, and rebuking the children and those who brought them. Somebody might say, well, that's Jesus. He's perfect. I'm not. They might say, that's Jesus. He's patient. He's infinitely patient. So it makes sense that He'd welcome these rambunctious kids or these kids that might, you know, tax Him in some way. But me, I don't have the patience. You ever said that? I don't have patience for all that. I don't have the patience to spend time with these two-year-olds. And a two-year-old will really get on that nerve you've got and bounce up and down on it. They have a peculiar gift for that. Well, when we say things like that, are we not just indicating our lack of love and the need we have to grow in love? I think we are. Remember, again, 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love suffers long. You say, yeah, you're going to have to suffer if you're going to love these little ones. Yeah, to some extent you will. You're going to have to put aside what you want and do what they want to an extent. Does it not indicate that we lack the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Long-suffering or patience. And the kids bring it out and let you look at it and show you how impatient you are, how unkind you are, how lacking in humility you are. My children, bless them, they didn't mean to do it. They didn't set out to do it. But just by virtue of being children, exposed my sinful heart. They exposed my heart and laid the character of Nick Smiley bare. And I've seen over the years, Nick is selfish. Nick is proud. And Nick is not loving. How could that be? Well, that shouldn't be surprising. Guess what? That's you too. And God uses the kids to bring it out. So many times, whether it's your kids or someone else's kids, brings out the sinfulness of our hearts. Well, if we say, well, I just don't do that, I just don't get into all of that, my question for you is, are you more like the disciples here in the story, or are you more like Jesus? Obviously, we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow the Master. We want to imitate and mimic the Master and love little people. Love babies. Love children. And welcome them. You know, kids can tell a lot depending upon how you react to them, how you respond to them. They know who's grumpy. The kids know who's grumpy, and they avoid them usually. So don't be that grumpy person. Don't be a grumpy disciple. Be like the Lord Jesus, loving, welcoming, gentle, kind. Undoubtedly, the kids knew that Jesus cared about them, and that would have attracted them to Him. Be like that. I want to be more like that. I hope you want to be more like that. Sometimes Christians can be grumpy, and we just got our arms crossed, and we're just mad about, I don't know what we're mad about, and we've got the force field up around us, and no wonder little boys and girls don't want to come talk to us or see us or interact with us, because they see a lack of love there. I see a lack of patience, a lack of kindness, a self-centeredness about ourselves. May God help us not to be that way, because we want to represent Jesus, right? That's part of what we're supposed to be doing, representing the Master, representing the Lord Jesus Christ to others, and the disciples fail miserably at it. They are acting exactly opposite of Jesus with their attitude and their actions here, and sometimes we do that. Now, specifically, we're thinking about little ones and how we treat little people. But this is true on so many different levels. Don't mistake what Jesus would do with what Christians do. Sometimes that's what people do, right? They're like, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. Why? Because there was this Christian. He was a hypocrite one time. And we recognize that for the excuse that it is. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to make sure that we're representing Him well. And I want to represent Him well in every way. Whether that's boys and girls, you know, coming to see you, or in any area of life. We're the disciples of Christ and we're supposed to represent Him rightly. We don't want to act in a way that's contrary to Jesus. We want people to see us doing what Jesus Himself would do. Let's strive to make that happen by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, sometimes the precious little boys and girls made in Your image, they reveal what is lacking in the grown-ups. They expose the sins of our hearts. And so we ask Your forgiveness today. We ask Your forgiveness for pride, for selfishness, for a lack of patience and kindness, which is a lack of love. We ask, Father, that You would grant us repentance and help us to be as welcoming, as loving as Jesus Himself by the grace of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would help us to imitate our Master, to be more and more like Him, and to represent Him well in this world to others. Thank You, Father, for this time that You've given us today. We ask Your blessing on us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, please receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.